Well, good morning. Let me say, first of all, thank you very much for inviting me here and for having me. Thanks to John and to you and for having Wally, who's not always as welcome. It's a joy to be here. St. Mark's, I know, benefits greatly from this church, in large part through Jeanette, but also through many others who've been part of it there. Lauren and my friendship with John's son, Joel, and his wife is one of the treasured blessings of our lives, so this is a lovely thing. Let's pray, and then I'm going to preach from that reading from Job. Gracious Heavenly Father, God of Israel, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit and teach us where we may find wisdom. For Christ's sake, amen. What is the one thing we need more than anything else in Australia or perhaps even in the world today? Perhaps the answer is wisdom. As we take stock of the damage from the fires, face new, profoundly troubling challenges like the coronavirus, enter into much more unsettled times in global politics and beyond. Beyond all this, face an unrelenting building pressure from climate change. What do we need most but wisdom? For wisdom is about the ability to act well in the world, the knowledge that enables you to act in ways that work, that succeed, that give life. The person who knows a lot but cannot do anything, who cannot help, whose knowledge is just evaluation, just intellectual analysis, that person is not wise. Wisdom is about life and how we can do it well. And surely today that is what we need most. The ability somehow to navigate the many icebergs we're sailing towards. But where shall wisdom be found? That's what's leading us to the brink of despair today, isn't it? What is to be done? Where can we find wisdom to make it through all the manifold difficulties? It doesn't seem like it's all that obvious how we're going to manage to act well in the time ahead. Our leaders seem pretty bereft of the capacity to take decisive, intelligent, effective action. Which means, of course, that we as a people are having trouble doing that too. Blaming your leaders is always attractive and never entirely accurate. Leaders always, in one way or another, tell us something about ourselves. The problem is not just with our government, though I don't really want to defend them, but the problem is also with us. We as a people lack wisdom. We don't quite know how to handle the challenges that lie ahead. Maybe you won't agree with this. Actually, you're thinking, that's not right. We do know the right ways to go. The problem is, we're just not doing them. Perhaps you feel less despondent and more frustrated. You know where wisdom is to be found. The problem is that it's being ignored. We know what the solutions to climate change are, or at least we know some things that would help. We know the stance we should be taking as we enter the emerging new global order. We should be doing this or that. The evidence is clear, the science is undeniable. Now, I don't want for a second to deny that there are indeed many things we do know about what we ought to do, especially in relation to climate change, I think. That there are things that are clear and that we obviously should be doing, and that it's very frustrating that that knowledge is being ignored. But let me challenge you. Does this knowledge add up to wisdom? There are, I think, a couple of reasons to suspect that it does not. The first is that what we're talking about here is only knowledge in one or another area of how to act. Not knowledge of how to act well overall. It's one thing to know that there are some useful steps we might take in relation to, say, climate change. It's another thing to know how to take these steps given all the other challenges that face us. Wisdom is not about knowing just how to do one kind of thing well. It's about knowing how to act well as a whole, overall. And that is not as simple. What is really the right overall path for Australia to take through the coming uncertain decades? What is really the right overall path for you to take through the coming years of your life? Those are not simple questions. The second reason to worry that despite our knowledge, the knowledge we do have, we may lack wisdom. The second reason is that our knowledge keeps creating new problems, even as we find solutions. Here we have to talk about science and technology. Think of major technological innovations that we have all benefited from. Antibiotics and other modern medicines. Absolutely wonderful. They've saved my life more than once, I suspect. Yet we now face formidable problems from drug-resistant bacteria. Some argue that drug-resistant tuberculosis will be absolutely catastrophic in the coming decades. Smartphones. So many good things would be impossible without them, and yet they've also made pornography and forms of addiction and exploitation available widely to children. Now, I'm not trying to argue that it all balances it out and that maybe we should never have got into this technology business in the first place. That would be very silly. It's hard to think of a downside to many forms of technology. Indoor plumbing, for example. But what I think is abundantly clear is that technology is not an uncomplicated good. It's not uncomplicated. Our drive for technological progress has brought many good things, and it's also produced evils. And it's helped us tear the world apart. We would not have climate change were it not for technological innovation. So we should beware, I think, before imagining that this or that insight, this or that potential innovation, this or that body of knowledge brings us in range of wisdom. With all our skill, all our brilliance, all our knowledge, it is still not entirely clear that we're getting much closer to being able to act well. Well, that's a pretty long introduction, and perhaps you're not even persuaded by it. That's okay. My goal here is not actually to persuade you. What I'm hoping is that considering these questions will help us notice with greater interest our scripture reading this morning. You see, we are not the first to think thoughts like these. Buried deep in Israel's scriptures, we find the remarkable poem of Job chapter 28. And it is a poem about wisdom and how difficult it is for human beings to find. So let me ask you to focus on it with me for a little bit. Within the book of Job, chapter 28 comes a bit out of the blue. It comes after a long speech by Job, the main character of the book. And after chapter 28, Job takes up his speech again, suggesting that chapter 28 is not really his words, but a kind of interlude. It's a distinct poem right in the middle of the book that's designed to capture some of the book's main themes. I'll come back to that point. And it begins, I think we can get it on the screen, verse 1. It begins with a kind of celebration of human genius. It's worth noticing, this is also, I think, one of the world's oldest descriptions of mining. Makes it an interestingly contemporary text. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place for gold to be refined. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Miners put an end to darkness and search out to the farthest bound the ore in gloom and deep darkness. Think about mining before we had electricity, right? Quite difficult. They open shafts in a valley away from human habitation. They are forgotten by travellers. They sway suspended, remote from people. As for the earth, it comes out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud wild animals have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. They put their hand to the flinty rock and overturn mountains by the roots. They cut out channels in the rocks, and their eyes see every precious thing. The sources of the rivers they probe, hidden things they bring to light. The author of this poem was, just leave that up for now, was clearly impressed by the remarkable feats of which human beings are capable. We may take it, I think, that in his ancient context, this was cutting-edge stuff. The capacity to search out the depths of the earth, never before explored. It represents for him a striking, I'm saying him because almost certainly a male poet in the Hebrew ancient world. It represents a striking illustration of the human capacity for exploration and discovery. Look what these people can do, he says, in admiration. I think we can compare it to somebody marveling at the lunar landing or mapping the human genome. Wow! The enthusiastic tone here should be noticed. This is a thoroughly positive account of human ingenuity, technological inventiveness and capacity. A celebration of what human beings in all their restless creativity and inventiveness can do. But then the poem goes on. There is something else to say about all this human genius and ingenuity. It is not wisdom. Look from verse 12, the next slide, I think. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Mortals do not know the way to it, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, and silver cannot be weighed out as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The chrysolite of Ethiopia cannot compare with it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. But where shall wisdom be found? Do you see how the contrast in the poem works so far? Look what human beings can do, say the first 11 verses. And yet, where shall wisdom be found? Look what human beings can find out, can discover, and yet, where are we going to find wisdom? Actually, we don't know where it is, nor how to find it. No adventurous, bold searching will discover it. We cannot buy it even for Earth's most precious treasures. We do not, the poet declares, we do not even discover it in death. That's what verse 22 is about, that last one there. Abaddon and Death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. A rumor, but only a rumor. That is a shock. We are used to thinking of age and death as giving wisdom, aren't we? W.B. Yeats has a great poem called The Coming of Wisdom with Time, in which the poet looks back on his foolish youth and then says, now I may wither into truth. It's a bit grim, but at least it's about, you know, the coming of wisdom with time, withering into truth. Perhaps we are often fools, but surely at the end, surely as we face death and the abyss, then we will learn wisdom. Not so, says Job 28. Not so, only a rumor. It's important to pause and take this in. to take in the uncompromising, stark claim that is being made here, that we do not know the way to wisdom, that we fail to find it even in death. It's actually quite an offensive claim. And yet, is it wrong? Actually, I think most of us know that we are not wise. We're very conscious of our capacity to make foolish mistakes, to muck things up. Who among us can really say that they have found wisdom, that they have really nailed it? They've worked out how to tread through life in just the right, graceful way. We know too that we can't romanticise old age and death. For just as easily as giving wisdom, they can lead to a hardening of our follies, an entrenching of our mistakes and bad habits. Well, that at least is what Job 28 claims, that we mortals do not know the way to wisdom, that it is hidden from us, that we cannot achieve or buy or force our way to it, that we will not discover it by our own resources, even in the face of death. This is a challenge to many ways we often begin to think in. It challenges, for example, our tendency to assume that technology or our wealth will provide answers to our problems. If we can map the human genome, if we can call upon the vast economies that are at work in our societies, surely we will manage to find a wise way through the challenges facing us. Maybe, but not necessarily, says Job. For human genius is not the same as wisdom. It challenges also our tendency to assume that eventually people will learn wisdom. When they are confronted with the consequences of their actions, surely people will see the light, will see the error of their ways. Maybe, but not necessarily, says Job. For not even death is any guarantee of finding wisdom. If that was the end of my sermon, it would be pretty depressing. But that is not the only thing that Job 28 has to say. Because all of this is meant to prepare us to register the importance of the thing that comes last in the poem. Namely, that God, unlike us, does know where wisdom may be found. Listen to how the poem concludes again from verse 23. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave the wind its weight and apportioned out the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to humankind, truly the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. God knows where wisdom is to be found because he is the one who made the world by wisdom. He is the creator. He holds the earth in being, and when he formed it in the beginning, he determined its shape. Not just its natural shape, its structure and weather, its physical laws, but its moral shape as well. He determined the kind of world it would be, the kinds of possibilities it would hold out to human beings. He saw and declared the reality of wisdom. He established it and searched it out. And then he told us about it. The last verse, he said to humankind, truly the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. God knows the place of wisdom, and he has not kept this knowledge to himself. He has told us. He has spoken. Wisdom, God has told us, is found in an approach to life, an attitude toward God, and a resolution to turn away from what is evil. We could talk more about the idea of the fear of the Lord, but basically I think it means a sense of reverence for and respect for God and the reality of who and what he is. Which means a consciousness that from one point of view, he is deeply terrifying. God is God. The invisible, holy, infinite, utterly other one before whom the earth shakes. Who holds us in existence at every moment. Tremble before him, all the earth, says the psalm. Wisdom is found in the fear of him and in turning away from evil, we are told. That is the path in which you and I may find wisdom. If you find this hard to believe, there is a reason for that. The reason is that it is not obvious, and it cannot be obvious. The whole poem to this point has been about how we cannot, by our own abilities, find wisdom. It is not self-evident. And that means that even when we are told about it, it's not obvious to us. Here is where the theme of this poem intersects with the story of the book of Job. The book of Job, as you may know, spoilers coming if you've never read Job. The book of Job is a story about how even this wisdom that's the fear of the Lord, even that is not easy for us to see. The very first verse of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, describes Job in the terms of chapter 28. He was a man who feared God and turned away from evil. He embodied Job 28:28. And yet his life completely falls apart. It falls apart in a way that makes a mockery of the way of life he has taken up to that point. But at the end of the book, he is vindicated. God restores him and exalts him. He is proven to have been wise after all. Job's story is meant to show us that the fear of the Lord really is wisdom. It really is the best way to go through life. For in the end, Job's life is the blessed life, the one that turns out well. But the story also shows us that that was not at all obvious along the way. No one could see it before it happened. Along the way, Job looked anything but wise. He looked like a fool. And that's because, you see, wisdom is never discovered by us. We never get to say, oh yeah, that's it. I see it now. No, it's hidden. We only get to be told and to choose whether we will trust what we are told or will not. We hear the Lord say that wisdom lies in the fear of him and turning away from evil. We hear it when we're faced with a commandment that is difficult to stomach. When we're faced with pressure on being a Christian. We hear the Lord say this and we don't get to get confirmation of it. We have simply to decide whether we will trust him, whether we will take him at his word. So, friends, will you trust him? Will you trust him when he tells you that this is the way of wisdom, to put him first in your heart, to give him the right to command, to let his word be your guide, to reject the way of evil? It will never be obvious that that is the best way to go through life. But can you find wisdom anywhere else? Or are you willing to trust God that he knows what he is talking about? Let me finish, though, by noting one more important thing. When I said we don't get to get confirmation of what God says here. Actually, that's not quite right. For what we do get is the Lord Jesus. And he is actually the fullest confirmation we could ever hope for, that this really is where wisdom is to be found. For he, even more than Job, was the one who feared God and turned away from evil. And he did so not just to the edge of death, but right beyond it. And he was raised again. And now, living forever, seated at the right hand of the Father, he is the guarantee, once and for all, of what we have been told here, that truly the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. More than anything else, this is the wisdom we and our world need. It will never seem obvious that this is true, but it is true, nevertheless, as surely as Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen.